And I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus as we hear the word of God that assures us as we gather in his name, the Lord will be present with his people. And we give thanks for that. We give thanks too for the visitors with us. And I don't always mention visitors by name, but I do think it would be good to mention Dan and Kathy and the girls this morning because we have been praying for you and it's a delight to have you with us this morning. And seek God's particular blessing on you, both now and in what lies ahead as well. And we'll continue, God willing, to be praying for you in the things that concern you. We are here for the worship of God, and I just remind you that that worship and service must continue, and so we have a number of other activities, and I would just urge you to make use of what's set out in print and the service sheet and take a copy home with you perhaps and put what's necessary in your diaries and keep these things in your prayers. I don't think there's a great deal I need to highlight, perhaps just to comment that the Bible study, the main Bible study, is still to be announced. There's a few things coming up in the next few weeks that will cause some disruption to that perhaps, but we'll be informing you of that in due course. And then also, if I could ask that when we finish the service this morning, that the little ones don't go around collecting up the books, but we just take our seats again for a moment. We have a special farewell to deal with and mention just for a few moments after that. So please do just take your seats at that point. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. And so may we participate in that, exalting the name of our God. We turn to sing together first in Psalm 21, on page 24. When these psalms were written first, it was in the Old Testament Israel, and there was a king in the land, and particularly David used to write concerning his son in particular, and there were those who were appointed to produce the music of the people, and this is a psalm that speaks of the king, yes, the king of the nation, but those kings were children and sons of David. And so these are foreshadowing of the great son of David. And how much more then is the king, in God's strength, is the king exultant. Psalm 21 then, we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 7. That's the first three and a bit stanzas. 1 to 7. O Lord, in your strength, how the king is exultant. How great is his joy in the triumphs you bring. And so let us sing to the praise of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 21. We'll stand to sing. We stay standing after that to pray as well.
Oh Lord, in your strength, all the king is exalted. How great is his joy in the triumphs you bring. In you have presence, his heart is longing. You answer the plea from the lips of the king. You welcome him rich with blessings of goodness. A crown of fine gold you have placed on him. Bestowed on him splendor and grace.
Lord our God, we give thanks that you have set your steadfast love upon your own beloved Son, that he is the one who has come amongst men to fulfill as no other could the role of a king, the work of a king, and that as the king receiving your steadfast love, receiving your eternal blessing, receiving great joy as he looks upon you, that he has chosen to bestow these also upon men. O Lord our God, there is no strength like your strength. There is no glory nor renown like yours. We rejoice, O God, that you set these things upon the one who came that he might save his people from their sins. We give thanks that exalting is especially to be found in his being raised again as he gave himself even to the death of the cross for us. We ask, Lord God, that we will have this firmly impressed upon us once more today. We will know that the only way of strength and joy and the only way that fulfills what we are meant to be in life is by turning our lives over unto you, by giving our lives fully to your service and to your glory. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have enabled man to do so, that you have given new life in Christ Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that all the more we will live that life, having been given life in the Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit and walk truly with our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Work in us then today, we pray, that we will have that heart of worship, that we come in spirit and in truth. Work in us, we pray, that we might be received before you and all that we would lift and offer before you. That sacrifices of the praise of our lips will be received and heard and pleasing in your ears. And that our prayers might be raised as that sweet-smelling incense into your presence. May we be heard as we would seek to come in that precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would also make his name known to us as your revealing of yourself, as you speak with us. Work in us that we will hear and understand and perceive and know your salvation. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek these great riches, but none too great for you. And we ask, Lord, that you would set these things firmly upon each of our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest, and that we will know that there is life to be found in the name of the Lord Jesus. Receive us, we ask, O Lord, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, granting the pardon of our sins, and remove them far from us. We would ask this all for the sake of your own name and your holiness, and that we might be received in Christ Jesus. Amen. We turn at this point to read and to recall concerning the law of God. This morning I would take just a few very short readings in the New Testament as we remember the summary of the law as to be found in the Great Commandments, as Jesus himself gathered these together in response to a question. As Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As we hear these words, do we not know that we fall short, and the Word of God assures us that it is true, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we also have an assurance of forgiveness in the Word itself. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it is that we are made able to come to our God in Christ Jesus by faith. God bless His Word. As we also seek it, as we turn to our first main Bible reading this morning, it is in continuing our readings in the book of Genesis. And we turn to Genesis chapter 31. We'll read the passage from beginning at verse 22 through to verse 42. The first part of this chapter we read last week, and it tells us how Jacob gathered up his wives and his family and his possessions and left the home of Laban, his father-in-law, but he did it without telling Laban. And so we take up this record in verse 22. "And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for a 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid. For I said, "Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in a camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and the sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. And we read just so far at this point in this reading. And also may God set his blessing on this, and we read there the great story of Laban's pursuit, his finding of Jacob and the family, but what a great deal of unhappiness there is, and even deceit continues. But amidst that all, and even in his anger, Jacob gives testimony to God's care of him, and perhaps particularly the title that he gives to God in verse 42, the fear of Isaac. And it's only here and a little later on in the same chapter that he uses this name. That's the only place that it appears. But what a reminder it is of the reverence that Isaac had for his God and that he conveyed to his son. And what a very different God this is from the gods of Laban that could be sat on. May God bless his word to us as we read here. Now, friends, it is just approaching 11 o'clock, and throughout this country, people are gathering together for a moment of remembrance. It is a remembrance of the people who have given their lives, in, particularly in years past. This particular point is remembered going back many years, but also an opportunity to remember those who have been giving their lives. And what a wonderful picture this is of our Lord himself. It is around about 90 years since this particular event was began to be remembered. We might also remember the greater sacrifice still of our Lord so many years ago. But I would ask you to please stand, and that together we share a moment's silence, and I would follow that on with prayer. And I would also include in that prayer one of the ministers of our church. The church has asked that, leaders in the church have asked that the church as a whole, our denomination, would share together at just such a moment as this, and that there will be many who will be gathered in prayer at this particular time for him. That's the Reverend David Robertson in Dundee, who is still very unwell. It's roughly a month now that he's been in intensive care in Dundee. So I would anticipate going on to pray for him at the same time. But would you please stand as we take this moment's silence and then continue into prayer. O Lord God, God who is great, the true God, the only true God, one who rules over heaven and earth and all the affairs of man. And it is therefore to you that we come at a moment like this, a moment when together we remember those who have played a part in the lives of this nation, who played a part in the lives of the nation in the many years since they gave their lives. We give thanks that you have granted the preserving of liberties within our land and for the contribution that many have made to that in years past. We pray, Lord God, that we will be increasingly turned to you, and as the nation has just taken a moment to be quiet and to remember those of loved ones and others who have gone before or who have even now been part of conflicts around the world, we ask, Lord, that there will be a recognition that only you are able to bring peace and to grant true freedom. May there be a seeking after your name, even as a consequence of what has just been done around the land. We pray, Lord, all the more as we rejoice in the freedoms that we have. And though there has been a great decline and concern for your word and your law, even in our own land, and as it were, a neglect of the things that are remembered for this moment, we ask, Lord, that we will increasingly treasure these things, and as we have opportunity to meet as we do right now, that we will know this for what it is, a great blessing out of your hand. And we pray, O Lord, for those who do not have it, as we are reminded of the limitations on the worship of the one true God through the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name in various places around the world. And we reminded of it in Turkey and other parts of the Middle East, parts of Asia. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your strengthening of your people at this very time. And as they, on this, the Lord's Day, do remember the death of their Savior and his resurrection. Lord, we are reminded that it's been in the news that there are no more survivors of what was once called the Great War. But you, O Lord, in the greatest battle against sin and evil, you are alive, and we give thanks for that, and that we serve a risen Lord. Pray, O Lord, that those who acknowledge his name throughout the world will be true to him and renewed in that in worship today. We pray especially for renewal too for our friends in Dundee, for David Robertson and his need of bodily renewal. We pray for those around him who are caring for him, the medics and so on, as they look for solutions. We do pray that you, being the great physician, would grant healing. We seek these things, Lord, for he has served you well, and we would long that he might be able to return to such service in due course. But even in this, help us, O God, help the family, help David himself, help the congregation, and all who share in their concern to entrust these things and know that there is not one thing that you do that is not good, and that we do seek your glory even in this. But we commend him, O Lord, and give thanks that the church at large will be sharing also in this today. Hear us, O Lord, as we seek your mercies, that these are new and great and glorious. And what hope have we except by your grace resting upon us? And this we pray, this we confess, through the Lord Jesus Christ and all for his sake. Amen. that it would be good then that we turn and take the words of Psalm 119 on page 163 at section 14. Psalm 119, section 14, page 163, where there are so many things that puzzle us day by day. Your words are lamp that shines before my feet. It's a light that guides me on my way. Psalm 119, section 14, verses 105 to 112. Let's stand again to sing together.
Your words are lamp that shines before my feet.
Second Bible reading in the Gospel according to John, and reading chapter 17, or at least part of that chapter. So it's John chapter 17 from the beginning through to verse 19. John 17 at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. We'll just read so far in this, in our Lord's prayer on the night when he was betrayed. Now, for a moment, there's something there that I'd like to remark on with the children, the young people. And I think a couple of weeks ago, I wasn't here myself, but the preacher, Bob Ackroyd, a friend, he had a board game that he talked about. I don't know where this was invented, but does anyone play this game? You know what this game is? Can you read it? What's this game? Yes, Becca? Scrabble. Do you know the game? Have you played it? It's a great game. There's a board that you get. Is anyone able to get out easy? Because you get a board and there's a whole lot of squares on it and you have this bag. That sound interesting? Does anyone want to find out what's in it? Yeah? Come on, girls. I need a couple of these things in it anyway. Okay, Caitlin, come on. Okay. Just put your hand in and get two or three of these things. Okay. And you too. So what is it? What have you got there?
Letters.
Letters, yeah. Just two or three, come on.
And two, one.
What have you got?
I got it.
You've got a V, and an O, and a D, and an L, and an A. Well, it's a bit difficult to... Do you know what you do? You need to get letters and make words on the board. Well, there's so many letters here that I don't know if we're actually going to be able to make a word. But then you put them out on the board. And then, let's see, what have you got there? Let's see, if you have an E, you could make...
I want to make dog.
Dog? Well, we don't have a G, do we?
But
somebody had an A. You've got an A? So there. And we can make... Put the D down. So we can make load. Okay, there's a word. Do you know that word?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, so that is a word. Now, what about if somebody changed it, the L, and put that? Do you think that's a word? Do you think that's a word? Do you know that word?
No.
Node. No. Okay, you know what happens when you play Scrabble? Right, girls, do you want to just put that there? Maybe it would be good for you to just pop back to Mum and Dad now, and we can go on and talk about this. All right? Okay, thank you, girls. Very good. Yeah, that would be a challenging one, that one. You take two away. Okay, so we have these letters, and yeah, if you had an E at this point, you could make zone, and wonderful. But what happens, those of you who do know the game, what happens when you you put down some letters, what's one thing that you often hear starts to happen when you're playing the game? And grown-ups can answer if the children don't know. Do you know what happens? What's one of the things that you often say? You've got a few people around and you've got these letters, and someone puts down some letters. What happens next? Someone says, I don't think that's a word. Or you put down the letters and say, is that a word? And then there's other people around, maybe it's a younger person, and one of the children puts down a word, and you say, is that a word? And then mum or dad says, I think it is. And you say, okay, that's fine. But then maybe somebody says, I'm not sure if it's a word. So what do you do next? Here's a big clue. What do you do next if it's not sure it's a word or not? Yeah, Becca? Have a check in the dictionary. So you can talk to people, and people have different ideas. Some people say, that's not a word. Some people say, yes, that's a word. They use it here and there. And then you say, well, let's check the dictionary. Something Jesus said in that prayer. He was praying to the Father, God, and he says, your word is truth. And that's what happens through every day of our lives. Something comes up and we're trying to work out what's the right thing to do. It's a bit like trying to find the word on the Scrabble board. We're trying to find the right thing to do, and we ask people, is this a good thing to do? Somebody says yes, somebody says no. You go to somebody who's more experienced perhaps, and they say, well, yes, and maybe no. But Jesus reminds us as we hear his prayer that the one place you know the answers will be, the true answers, there is one place you will know. Where for Scrabble you go to a book, a dictionary, and you that's final. For our lives, it's God's word that is true. That's final. You will find an answer there. You might not always go to the right place. If you're getting your spelling wrong, you might look for the word in the wrong place in the dictionary. But then you ask somebody and you find the right place. And that's what happens with the Bible as well. That's where God's word is. So some of you know the game, some of you don't. Maybe those who don't, we can make a plan. And you can get to play it one day. But for those of you who do, when you come to Scrabble, remember, it is God's word. It is the truth. That's really important these days, because a lot of people say, you perhaps even children have heard people say, oh, it doesn't matter what's true or not, or it's true for someone, it's true for someone else. Jesus reminds us, God, there's no one like you. You're the one true God, he said at the beginning of the prayer. And here, in verse 17, good verse, 17:17, he says, your word is truth. Before we turn to study God's word, we will sing once more a wonderful psalm, one of the few psalms that begins, I love the Lord. And there's a reason why. Psalm 116, as we find it on page 395. Psalm 116, it starts at verse 1 and we'll sing through to the verse marked 8. And it is a psalm that speaks of the restoration of life. Yes, the psalmist was not dead as we think of it, but there was much of death that surrounded him and had a hold upon him. And he called upon the Lord. He found the Lord's mercy and his righteousness and his grace. And God saved him and gave him new life, new freedom, and new joy. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. And through to the verse marked 8, let's stand again to sing. Let us also bow once more just for a moment in prayer. O Lord our God, we seek your enabling as we come to your word. We pray that you would grant your blessing and life through this word as we read it, as we hear and consider it. May we be those who do truly consider it, as we would reflect with your wisdom upon the affairs of our lives, the days that we meet, and the condition of the world around us, as you have set your people in this world, and as you have prayed for us. We ask, Lord, that we will know your refreshing as we take your word, as we are reminded of your great care for us, your great love for us, and especially as demonstrated and applied in the sending of your own Son, the willingness of your Son to come among us. We ask, Lord, that this might also be found by many. We pray for the word of God around this world, for those who are known to us as we have many connections in different places. We commend each one to you, O God, and pray that you would uphold them and direct them into the ways of truth. We would remember today in a particular way the congregation in Dundee and their needs, and our brother Bob Ackroyd as he serves them there for a time. We pray for the Perth congregation as they have a last day with their present minister before he moves elsewhere. We pray for the Dornoch congregation in the north as they have this prospect of his reaching them soon. And we commend to you the Dumfries congregation, and indeed that entire southwestern part of Scotland, and the great need of the gospel in that part of the world. And we pray for that congregation with their new minister, and for him as he begins his life of ministry after his period of studies. We pray that you would encourage him, build him up, grant him wisdom, and the surrounding of your angels and of your love for the prospering of the true gospel there. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek these things that we are rejoicing to be able to share with your people in so many places, and to rejoice that through it the glory of God is lifted up from morning to evening on this your day. We give thanks, O Lord, that you bless us so richly in the benefits of the day, and above all in speaking with us. Hear us, we ask, Lord, as we would offer our thanks and seek your blessing. All in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me then to John 17. We might take us a text this morning, but bearing in mind chiefly the section from verse 6 through to verse 19, that we might take as our text that Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. We found as we looked at the earlier verses in this prayer that a very important part of Jesus praying to the Father was to reflect upon his own work and to be able to bring that work to the Lord, to his God, his Father. When he asked to be returned to the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, he included in that, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, in verse 4. And that is one way where we can see that this prayer is not just isolated parts. It's not a quick fire about himself, and then about the disciples, and then about those who become disciples through the disciples, you can divide it up, but there's a continuity and a harmony through the whole prayer. In those early verses, he spoke chiefly about his own desires for himself, what he sought for himself, but at the same time, his people were very much in view. The people that you have given me, this is what his particular task had been, and that brought him to this prayer. And now in this second part of the prayer from verse 6 onwards, which is summed up by pray for them in verse 9, his disciples, especially those around him, these people were the particular focus of what he had to bring to the Father. But at the same time, his own purposes are running richly through these verses, how often he keeps coming back to the relationship that he had with the Father. It was particularly important, I think, and spoke of in those earlier verses, to soak up the truth that there we have. It's that Jesus that they had become familiar with, and that many people think they're familiar with, but this is the Son of God who is praying and allowing us to listen. And now we hear him, you might almost say, leaning towards to draw in his people into that very same relationship. You might well imagine that here is Jesus, the Son of God, standing before the Father's throne in his palace in those early verses. And there he stands and he affirms before the Father, I have done the work that you wanted me to do, that you gave me to do. It's complete. Take me to sit with you, as we confess from week to week that he sits on the right hand of the Father. So he deals with that. There he is in that throne room before the Father, and it's as though he then almost steps slightly to one side and he says, now I have these men. They come in my name, and I pray for them. These are my friends, my new friends. May I bring them forward into your presence and seek what they have need of. I pray for them. He appears in this part particularly, he appears before the Father as the one who has disciples whom he has saved. He comes as the Savior who has come amongst men. And I want to highlight with you this morning, I certainly cannot put it better than the Lord himself did in prayer, but to at least work towards highlighting the things that he spoke of, the main directions of his prayer. And first of all, to speak of the Son's gifts. This is where he begins in this part. Then the prayer, the plea that the Father would keep the disciples, and then to reflect on the Savior's sacrifice, which we also find in this passage. The Son's gifts, first of all. The sovereign rule and plan of God was already evident in verse 2, and that is that the Son should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And it is here again, the reminder that man is in God's hands, and some of them have been chosen. In verse 6, they were yours. You gave them to me. Those whom you have given me out of the world. God is over. God is sovereign in these things. And he has men that he has appointed to be given to the Son to receive the Father's word. But for this to happen, his work needed to be done. These men were like everybody else, separated from God. We too are sinners. But God still had the supreme control, the supreme position in even the sinner's life. In the Old Testament, we read of Job, who was given to Satan. but only so far. Even all of those things were in God's hands. These men, though beginning life as sinners and sinning through their lives, these men, the disciples, were still in God's hands. They were His and given to Jesus for Jesus to work in their lives. And that work that Jesus did was primarily the giving of God's word to them, the Father's word. In verse 6 he says, "I have manifested or revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." And then at the end, "they have kept your word." In verse 7, "now they have known." How do you know things except the truth is given? In verse 8, "I have given to them the words which you have given me." In down to verse 14, "I have given them your word." And then in verses 17 and 19, "sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." And in 19, "that they might be sanctified by the truth, which is your word." There really is no other way of new life, even in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:14, Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Most clearly, in verse 8, I have given to them the words which you have given me. This was his means to manifest. It's not a word we use very often these days, but it's to open up, it's to reveal, it's to make known, to show it. Your name. Now the Father's name here, as it is throughout the Bible, when it speaks of God's name, it's not just a label as we often treat a name, but it is something that reveals the person of God. The very fact that He is called God, the very fact that He is Lord, these all tell us something. What we call, use the word Lord, in some places it is Master, it is the one who is supreme. But in most of the places, and in the old translation, Jehovah, it was the everlasting God, the I Am. It reveals something about the person. It's an exposition to take the name of God, the name of the Father, even that name itself, reflect on the meaning. It's an exposition of who this God is. It's an exposition of Him in all His power, His truth, His holiness, His justice. And Jesus does that supremely. The character of God the Father is seen in the person of the Son, and especially as our Savior. The rest of the New Testament also goes out to expound and open that up. You see the loving heart of God to send His own eternal Son, the one that He was in fellowship with, and to humble Him. You see it in the heart of God, even in the Savior Himself, to humble Himself, even to death, and to give Himself a ransom for many. I think you see it especially in the point that He came precisely and only for the salvation of men to Himself. What did He come for? The reason that He was given authority over all flesh in verse 2, in order that, quite simply this, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him, and that eternal life is to know God. That's the one reason why Jesus came, to bring men to Himself, to take that step of being able to stand, as it were, to one side and to bring His people forward to the throne of God. And He does it supremely in His word, the word that He brought. He doesn't speak His own things, we've read in John further back, but He speaks the things that the Father, He's heard His Father say. Not only is it important to recognize that He brings these things and that He gives them to His these disciples, He adds, not only has He manifested the Father and given the words that were given by the Father, but it tells us in the middle of verse 8, "and they have received them." That's a very important word in John's Gospel. it tells us that it belongs to them now. They've opened their hands and it's been received effectively. But that too is a signal, it's a reminder of the great work of God and His grace. It's by the work of the Spirit in their hearts that they do receive. It's not of man, nor of blood, but that of the will of God. Back in John chapter 1. The delivery has been made effectively. The words of the Father have not just been laid out for anyone to pick up if they please, but they've been laid in the heart of man, the new covenant in Jeremiah. It won't be a word of the law on stone, but I will set it in their hearts and on their minds, and all will know God. The words of the Father are received, they're soaked up, they're absorbed. It's one of the great things that Paul has to say to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. First letter, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's the receiving that's in mind here as well. And it's because of this that he has no qualms, no questions, no hesitation, as he attributes all this earlier to the glory of the Father. He can then come to say that he himself is glorified in them as well, because they are his, they are the Father's. But with all this, Jesus was very well aware. With such gifts in their possessions, it would be rather like we know from time to time someone gets some inside knowledge that there's a shipment of something of great value, and they target that delivery. It's happened through many years, hasn't it? With such possessions, with such gifts, Jesus was well aware that the disciples would therefore become targets for the world. That point, I have given them your word, how we've talked about that and how important that is. What's the next step? The world has hated them because they are not of the world. That word, the word from Jesus, has been set in their hearts. It means that they are distinct from the world around and the spirit of the world, and therefore the world has hated them. They will be under opposition. While he had been with them, he had been keeping them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, in verse 12. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. But he is leaving. I come to you, in verse 11. But these are in the world. Holy Father, verse 11, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And so we come to the second thing, there's the background and the things that he has to lay before the Father to bring us to this point, but there is something that must follow from that. I pray for them. Verse 9. What is his prayer? He can rejoice in all that has been accomplished, but he knows the needs of his followers from here. Life ahead will be tough in the faith. And so he places this request. Many good things so far, but I must pray for them. Maybe at other times he would pray for the world. Bear in mind there was one place, one time, when he looked out on the crowds and his heart was torn with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Surely there was a prayer raised to God for the world around. But he says at this point, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for these in particular. It's for this moment, for this context. He had given his heart to these men. The world refused his heart. These were the ones who were about to bear the brunt of the world's hatred against them and against him and his name. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. It's a very kind and thoughtful prayer, isn't it? But it's much more than that as well. That's not all that he has to say. He adds, he has a reason for asking it. He doesn't just ask that the Father should look after them because it would be a shame to lose them after all that we've gone through together. He prays and continues, keep through your name those whom you have given me, verse 11, that they may be one as we are. It's a reminder of what he has had to say to them before, that it's by their love, by our love, that men will know that we are his disciples. The great command that he leaves with his disciples in previous chapters is, love one another as I have loved you, that they may be one. So in the first place, it is a reminder of that. It's by the Father's keeping of heart and soul and mind that God's people may continue as one. At the surface, it initially deals with this, that the disciples in the first place and the church as well should not crumble and fall apart and be at loggerheads with each other. But being one together, in verse 11, makes possible what he also prays for, as it is into the following section, that they may be one in us. And then into verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Yes, one together, but one in them, in the Father, in the Son as well. That's what is to be accomplished by God's keeping. There's a great deal more that perhaps should be said on that and is said in other parts of the New Testament. That's all I can give time to on that right at the moment, because there is another thing that perhaps needs a moment of comment, where we see how open and true Jesus is, the Son of God is, the Savior is in his prayer. He prays as a Savior, but there is one that he must pray about as well. There were those whom the Father had given to him in verse 12. None of them is lost, except the son of perdition, or we might say destruction, the one who is appointed for destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is very open about this, but it is not meant to be understood as a loss that's against plan or against power or against the best efforts that Jesus has made or is making. It's not that at all. It's not against God's purpose. The scripture has already said that this will be the case. It's a reference probably, it seems, to Psalm 41, verse 9. This son of perdition was, in this case, given to the Son for this purpose. He was so close to the Son, and yet was condemned because he did not believe. He was given to the Son for this particular purpose. So this is recognized, it is acknowledged. But there are still those who have been faithful, who have received. Hold on to them. Keep them, Father. They're not sons of perdition. They are sons who are to be brought into the holy place. We need to be sure to grasp that Jesus prayed. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Sometimes that's the desire of the believer. Things are so unpleasant. If we stand in the name of Jesus, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, implied here, in the world, from the evil one. They are to be sanctified even as they remain in the world. The presence of his people is important. Verse 18 tells us that they remain in the world. He's not praying that they should be removed, because he has ascending to do. He is sending them, sending the disciples out into the world, because just in the way that he was sent, there is still something to be done. presence of his people in the world is important, but we need to be kept. We need to be kept as his people, needing God's protection, and in heart and mind especially, for the sake of the dangers ahead. But I remarked that he says they are in the world, kept from the evil one, sanctified by his truth, the Father's truth, verse 17. And this takes us then to the third thing, which is the sacrifice of the Savior. There are great privileges portrayed here, things that are given, the Word of God, the truth. There is the keeping of the Father that has been prayed for. Great privileges secured for God's people. How is that? How is it accomplished? Is it just because he prays? No, it is because he has finished the work, as we saw back in verse 4. It is because the hour has come. And though he speaks, as we read it in the past tense, I have finished, it is because all that is involved in his work, even what is just ahead, it is inevitable. It is coming about. It is his own death that's ahead, his sacrifice of himself. It's the ultimate gift for God and for his people. It's that that brings suffering on the journey, on the way. If these men, at first, and those also who follow, if they were to be kept, to use that word, while in the world, it means that there's going to be a difference between them and the world. The world hates his people. And that's the difference that requires to be upheld, the keeping. Jesus and the Father fully intend that his people will go to the world with the gospel of his kingdom. That's how he ministered himself. But there is that difference. It is the difference of carrying the truth. It is the difference of carrying the gospel of the kingdom. It is the difference of being part of that kingdom. It is the difference that's reflected in this sanctify, set apart, consecrate. The first sense of this word, sometimes we use it and we need to be careful that we don't just use it in one way. We use it, and rightly so, that it is that process, that work of God in the life of the believer, where it brings us nearer and nearer, living more and more to righteousness. But in the first place, sanctify is to be set apart, to be taken out of the ordinary, the common, to be set apart for a particular purpose. You might well say that you could even use the word in just an ordinary life, where you have a batch of something, and you say, well, I need to keep that for so-and-so, or for something. Well, you, as it were, sanctify it. You put it aside and preserve it. Well, that's something of the sense, the initial sense here. And in particular, it is to be sanctified, to be set apart for holy use. See how the means for it is by your truth, by your word. And isn't truth the distinguishing feature of God's people? Because the truth will set you free. John 8, 32. Without the word, without the truth, the word that is true, men go on thinking that everything's fine when it's not. The world itself is set dead against our God. It's only the truth that makes this known, as well as the way of escape. It's the truth that requires sin to be removed and atoned for. Until that's done, the truth will continue to condemn. And that takes you back to remember the promise of the Spirit who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now it's in order to give this word, to complete this work, and for the Father to take up the work of keeping apart and holding apart. It's to accomplish that we then discover Jesus' reasoning in verse 19. So that they may be sanctified by the truth, that's the second part of the verse, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Again, the sense is to be set apart. It is to be devoted for a particular purpose. That's what he's doing right here and now. Even in his prayer, that's what he's been doing. He's been consecrated, set apart to accomplish this, that men might be themselves set apart and belong to God once more. And he has to be referring to what was just ahead of him. And perhaps you can think just for a moment of the Old Testament sacrifices. Animals were chosen out of the flock to be given to God. No man was allowed to take that sacrifice back. It was consecrated once the choice had been made. He was set apart and had to be given in sacrifice to God. That's what the Lord has done here with himself. It's not just that he is required to do it by the Father, but he says, I sanctify myself. I am actively partaking in this. I am engaged in it myself, devoted to it. We hear Jesus, the Son of God, speaking of the offer that he makes of himself, his person, to the Father, for the sake of those that the Father had given to him. And that in itself, in those few words, signifies that that is more than adequate. This is what was required. This does effectively secure the place of the believer with the Father. Friends, time has gone. We've had a few extras today, another to come, but we have been, as it were, watching this man Jesus. We've been listening to him as he opens his heart to God, his Father in heaven. And we've heard him speaking of great things, of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And now we hear him. Yes, he talks about us especially in the last part, but let's be there with the disciples. We hear him talking about us, about me, with the Father. And the thing he says to the Father is, Lord, they have the one thing they need. Keep them in that. We saw earlier of the household idols. Doesn't it strike you? Someone could sit on them. But this is the eternal God being called on to keep you. What a joy it is that he makes himself known in his Son. And then that this same God will keep you because his Son asks him to. Here are men, like all men, whose hearts were set against God and his word. They have received it. It's been taken in. Father, keep them. I'm going to my death for them. I'm setting myself apart for them. They are to be liberated, sanctified, made free by the truth, free in the Son. I'm going to complete that liberation so that that truth can be their new life, your new life, because of this prayer. Yes, he will be taken from them And we are weak creatures and so often need, as one little girl once said, I just need someone to touch. Father, keep them. It is for the disciples first, for them to be encouraged, for them to be settled in their hearts, knowing that if the Son asks him for a favor, he will not refuse. He will give freely. And then, as also taking encouragement from this prayer, we also find example, important things for us to pray for. Go for these things. Thankfulness for what Christ has done, as he was thankful, and also a clear understanding of how, yes, desperately you and I need the Father's keeping. And so that we will be set apart to him and live by the truth for him who loved us and gave himself for us. May God set his blessing on his word among us today. And let us make our response by turning to sing together in Psalm 100, the traditional first version on page 362. As you turn to that page, you'll see there are two versions of this psalm. We sing the first of them. Page 362. Psalm 100, the first version. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. And the reason for all of this, we come to in verse 5, why? The Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. We'll stand to sing Psalm 100, we'll stay standing after that for the benediction, and then if you would take your seats again just for a few moments after that as well. Thank you.
All the people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him sound with the Lord.
may God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.